my reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 4 and the first 30 verses. So if you've got a Bible, please turn up to John chapter 4 as we read from it together. John 4, reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself could not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Amen. And we thank God for this reading this morning. But if you turn back to that passage in John chapter 4, and just as you do that, let me say a short prayer for God's help. Father God, we thank you for this privilege to look at your word together, and we ask as we turn to it now that we'd each be filled by your spirit, and as we look at it, we would hear your voice. Would your spirit teach us something new about our Lord Jesus this morning? Would you do us good? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In 2005, Tom Brady, a famous American football quarterback, had just won his third Super Bowl ring. And in an interview after winning, he said to the person, to the reporter, he said, "There has to be more than this." He had just accomplished greatness. He had accomplished incredible success. He had cemented his name in history. And yet after it, all he could think was that there must be more to life than that. And this guy, he had probably imagined what the feeling might be like. And it simply did not reach his expectations. He must have expected contentment, joy, complete satisfaction from this great achievement. And yet, once he achieved it, it let him down. It didn't deliver. It left him unsatisfied and disappointed. And as we turn to our passage in John's Gospel today, and much of it, I think, is about satisfaction and where true satisfaction is to be found. This passage tells us that there is more to life than worldly success, and that it's available to whoever we are. Whenever we come to any section within a book in the Bible, it's a helpful thing to do is always to have the author's main purpose in writing that book in our mind, so that we can work out how a particular passage might fit in to the overarching theme of the book. And sometimes nailing down an author's theme can be difficult, but John is very kind to us as readers, because he concisely tells us exactly why he's written his entire gospel and included the content that he has in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It's good to have this in mind whenever we read John's gospel. And he writes these words there. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so as we work through these verses before us, I'm sure we'll see clearly how they fit into that overarching purpose that John has for his gospel. John has structured his gospel very intentionally. And so before we dig into the verses we've read, I think for us to really feel the weight of them, we need to briefly think about chapter 3. Of course, if you've been around church for any length of time, you'll know John 3:16, "Off by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a great verse, and it is a great summary of the very heart of the gospel message. But the only problem with many of us knowing this verse off by heart is that in our heads we can tend to isolate the verse from the rest of John's gospel. And by doing so, I think we lose some of the beauty of this verse and of exactly where it's found in his gospel. John's intentionally sandwiched this verse, John 3:16, in between two separate encounters that the Lord Jesus had, firstly in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and then in our section with the Samaritan woman. And so by structuring it like this, John is placing a real emphasis on the word "whoever." We read of Nicodemus in chapter 3, who is really a stand-up guy in the Jewish religion, one of the very top men. He was on the Jewish ruling council, and I would no doubt have been renowned for his law-keeping. And then we're introduced in chapter 4 to this Samaritan woman, who in her day would have been a social outcast. She would have been at the at the bottom of the pile as far as society was concerned. And so what John is doing is he's taking two extremes, one from either end of the spectrum, to emphasize this verse that comes in between them, John 3:16, that the gospel is for whoever. And no matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how sinful you are, John says the gospel is for whoever, for all people. And that, I think that's really the main point of our passage this morning, that no matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, you can come to Jesus. You can find contentment, satisfaction, and life in all its fullness from Him. Which perhaps sounds simple, and that's exactly what it is. But John's Gospel is also known as a Gospel with many layers. And there's almost always a simple message to be taken away. But at the same time, there's real depth throughout his Gospel. And so as you work through it, this passage, I hope we'll see, although the primary message is simple, there's also a lot going on below the surface. So we're going to work through the passage in four sections. And so the first thing I want us to think about is the person that Jesus encounters. The person that Jesus encounters. And as we think about this, I really want us to think about three reasons why this woman from Samaria would be considered an outcast or an outsider. Why she would be viewed at the bottom of the pile as far as the Jews were concerned. So firstly, she was a Samaritan. Because of where she was from, she was automatically looked down upon by the Jews. And a bit of history about Samaria would be helpful here to understand the hostility between them and the Jews. After Israel split into the two kingdoms of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, the northern kingdom, where Samaria became the capital, was defeated by the Assyrians. And the result of this was many Jews being deported and then pagans being brought in. And so Samaria became this strange place that was mixed with Jewish people and pagan people. And soon, some strange religious practices came along. And so at this point where we're reading the gospel just now in history, most Samaritans were at the place where they just accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. And this was, a big part of this was because they didn't want any teaching about Jerusalem being where they ought to worship, because Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. Their place of worship was Mount Gerizim, and not the temple in Jerusalem. And so this is the main reason the Jews were hostile towards them, because of the way that Samaritans rejected so much of God's word. The fact that they did not see the temple in Jerusalem as the place that God should be worshipped. And the hostility between them was so severe that in most instances, a Jew traveling would just completely avoid Samaria by taking the longer route, going round the city. And that's why verse 4, when I look down, it's quite strange. John says Jesus had to pass through Samaria on his journey. Jews didn't have to pass through Samaria on their journeys. Jews chose to go around Samaria. So John's included this for a reason. Doesn't tell us exactly why it is. It might have just been that they were short on time and had to go the most direct route. But it seems to be more likely that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, because Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman. So she was an outsider because of her ethnicity. Secondly, she was an outsider simply because of her gender. In those days, simply being a woman made you a second-class citizen, in a sense, which is a really sad reality. But that's just how things were back then. And thankfully, here today for us, that's no longer the case. So she wasn't just a Samaritan, She was a Samaritan woman. And the third area of her life that made her an outsider was her moral life. She was a moral outsider. And I don't say this in a judgmental sense or in the sense of looking down on her whatsoever. We're all moral outsiders. We're all sinners without exception. But John does highlight this as he lets us listen into the conversation that Jesus has with her. She had already had five husbands, which even today in our society with loose morals would be something that would still be spoken about. And we see that she's currently living in sin with a man who isn't her husband. I think this helps explain why she's by herself at the well. You see, in those days, women would usually go to the well in groups together, and they'd either go early in the morning or they'd go later in the evening when the sun was cooler. But John highlights to us that it was the sixth hour that she went, which would probably be around the hottest point of the day. She seems to have intentionally come all by herself at a time when the well would be the least busy, in order that she would avoid bumping into anyone. And her immorality has made her a social outcast. So this woman was an outcast or outsider on these three counts, ethnically, by her gender, and morally, which is in direct contrast to Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus, who was an insider on those three counts, who was ethnically a Jew, who was by gender a man, and who morally would have been hugely respected. John emphasizes how much this woman was looked down on when the disciples return in verse 27. And they are marveled that Jesus was talking with this woman. And although none of them asked, John's clear that they thought those things in verse 27, asking them probably in themselves, why is he talking with her? And so that's the person that Jesus encounters. And secondly, as I think about the problem that Jesus highlights, which is really teased out in the conversation Jesus has with the woman. He begins talking about wanting a drink from her, and she's shocked that a Jewish man would ask her for a drink. And Jesus then goes on to speak about this living water. And this is what we'll think about in our third point, the living water. But for now, we're going to just move ahead to verse 16 to 19, where I think Jesus really hones in on the issue within this woman's life. We read in those verses, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." The woman here, she tries to kind of be a bit secretive. She tries to withhold her relationship, history and status. But Jesus knows the reality. Jesus knows all things. There's nothing that can be hidden from him. We thought about that last week with King David's sin. He thought he could cover up his tracks, but the reality is that nothing is hidden from God's sight. And Jesus explains that he knows all about her life. He doesn't do it in a judgmental way. He just says it as it is. He wants her to know that she doesn't need to try and hide things from him. I think what Jesus does here, though, is he reveals to us this woman's heart. He reveals her longings and her desires. You see, as humans, we all have this built-in deep desire for satisfaction, for joy, for contentment. But so often, we look for it in the wrong places. this woman seems to have been seeking her satisfaction from relationships. She must have thought that a man could satisfy her desire for joy and contentment. But each time her relationship broke down, and she herself would have been left broken. She was seeking after something in a man that no man can provide. Certain things in life are just not fit for the purpose that we want them for. And there's nothing in this life that will truly meet or quench our thirst for satisfaction. We'll always want more. Tom Brady sought satisfaction through his success as an American footballer, and he was hit by that painful reality that he'll never find it. And yet, right now, there will be an up-and-coming American football star who at this moment believes that if he achieves what Tom Brady's achieved, then he'll be satisfied, he'll be content, he'll find true joy. And yet that same sad reality awaits him also. That success in sport will not satisfy the human desire for satisfaction. As soon as you achieve one thing, you desire more. Maybe you've sought satisfaction, like this woman, in relationships. Or maybe you currently think that if you find the right person, then you'll be completely satisfied. And relationships can be great things, but if we rely upon them for our satisfaction, we'll be bitterly disappointed. The psalmist says, "Put not your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot save." We read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This image of a broken cistern is the idea of a cistern that is not fit for purpose. It can't even hold any water. It's completely useless. And the Lord says here through Jeremiah that his people have rejected him, the fountain of living water, and they've sought their satisfaction in things of this world. But the outcome, it is like that of a broken cistern. It can have no water, it can hold no water. And humans, we haven't changed throughout history. And we still seek satisfaction in things of this world. We still turn from the living God and look for this world to satisfy us. And if we honestly reflect on our lives, we know that nothing has or nothing will bring us this satisfaction. The only thing that will is this living water that's spoken of here. That's what we're going to look at thirdly. The person Jesus encounters, the problem Jesus identifies, which isn't just this woman's moral issues. It's deeper than that. It's that she's seeking after satisfaction in the wrong places. And so thirdly here, I want to think about this living water. And to keep the alliteration of the letter P going, we'll call this point the promise that Jesus gives. And we're really focusing on here, verse 10 through 15, which is just after Jesus asks this woman for a drink. And the woman is confused by he, being a Jew, would ask her, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. Jesus then explains that if she knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking for a drink, she would have asked him for a drink, and he'd have given her living water. In this section, a big part of it, I think, is really this woman's confusion. She responds saying in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" And then in verse 15, she asks for this water so that she will never have to thirst or come to draw water again. Probably thinking that this water would be great, thinking she'll never have to make an effort to avoid people anymore. She would never have to come out to this well. But she's just not understanding that this living water, it's not a physical thing. And the comparison again here with Nicodemus is clear that she doesn't understand and she takes too literally what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus did the exact same with Jesus when he said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus replied saying, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Neither Nicodemus nor this woman understood what Jesus was saying. In verse 13 and 14, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water, as in the water from the actual well, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman thinks that he's speaking of a remedy for never actually needing to drink water again, but Jesus is speaking about a way to quench her thirst for satisfaction that she's been looking for in the wrong places, to quench her desire, her good desire for contentment and joy in life. And so what really is this living water that Jesus is speaking about? Well, John gives us a much clearer answer in chapter 7, verse 37 to 39 of his gospel, where we read, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." So this living water, we learn here, is speaking about the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit who comes and who indwells our lives. This is what the scriptures spoke of when they said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it's that image of complete abundance, rivers of living water. It goes way beyond mere satisfaction that this woman desired. And it is Christ that offers this immense satisfaction.
Amen.
It is through placing our trust in him. It is through being united to his person and his work. I mean, when we come to know the Lord Jesus personally by faith, we receive that Spirit. It wells up within us to eternal life. And apart from Christ, we'll continue, like this woman, seeking satisfaction in worldly things, in family, in success, in work, in relationships, in possessions. And these things are not bad things, they're good things. But when we seek our ultimate satisfaction within them and not in the Lord, they will not live up to what we want from them. And so doing that is as fit for purpose as a broken cistern that can hold no water. Ultimate satisfaction, contentment and joy is to be found only in the Lord Jesus, and the one who has made a way for sinners such as ourselves to experience forgiveness for our many sins and to come to him. He's here saying to this woman, "Come, drink of this living water." No true satisfaction, no forgiveness, no contentment, no the joy of an eternal relationship with the living God. So our response today is we should say to him, "Give me a drink," and he will surely do it. The person Jesus encountered, the problem Jesus identified, and the promise that Jesus gives of this living water. And fourthly, and briefly, we see here what this living water produces. And there's just two quick things that I want to mention about what the consequences of drinking this living water are. And first of all, there's a big question of worship in this section. That was the big sticking point between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where should God be worshipped? The temple in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim? We know from God's word that it should have been in the temple in Jerusalem. That was erected to be a special place for God's people to go and to worship Him. But the Samaritans, they rejected this part of God's word. And yet the amazing thing in this passage is that Jesus explains in verse 21, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, Jesus is saying that God will continue to dwell in a special place, and He'll continue to be worshipped in a special way. But this won't just be one specific place. He will dwell within His people by His Spirit. That we, as believers, have become a temple where God dwells within. And God calls us, as His people, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in its simplest form, and in the context of chapter 3 and 4, I think, simply, that's just talking about people who believe the truth and who have drank the living water, who have received the Spirit. And that's really the inward consequence of this living water, as we are indwelled by the Spirit through believing the truth. And the second thing that's produced by this living water is that we go and we tell others about our own experience of the goodness that is found in Christ. You see, this woman, she was so blown away by her encounter with Jesus. After she says that the Messiah is coming in verse 25, and Jesus replies saying, I who speak to you am He. Two verses later, we read that this woman left her water jar. Imagine the scene. She's journeyed in the heat to get water. She's made the effort of avoiding all these people. And now she just leaves that water jar. And she goes back to the town, and she tells the people that she usually avoids all about her encounter with Jesus Christ. And what does she do? She wants to give them Jesus. She says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She doesn't just tell her experience to these people. She wants to introduce them to Jesus. And isn't that exactly our calling? Once we believe and receive Christ, we are to bring people to Him. We want them to taste and see for themselves that the Lord is good. We want them to drink the living water, to experience the satisfaction that He offers, having their deep desire for contentment quenched. This woman was utterly transformed through her encounter. And Jesus promises to transform all who come to Him and drink this living water. Tom Brady achieved so much of what he set out to do, and yet he didn't find satisfaction. Only a sad reality that even his greatest goals being achieved didn't meet his desire for satisfaction. And so this passage, I think, asks each of us today, are you satisfied? Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul knew that all things in this world, when compared to Christ, weren't even worth making the comparison. Having Christ was his contentment. He was satisfied completely despite suffering the loss of all things. Christ was all he needed to be satisfied. Tom Brady was right. There is more to life than worldly success. There is true satisfaction to be found in Jesus, which gives us reason for hope, for comfort, and for joy, even in the midst of the most painful experiences of this life. And there's nothing else in this life that can offer something like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John is saying in this section, whoever we are, whatever we have done, no one is excluded from this satisfaction that is to be found in Christ. So come today and drink from the well of living water. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your gospel isn't for one type of specific person, but instead that your word is so clear that it is for whoever. And Lord, we thank you that there is that offer of drinking from this well of living water, of believing in the Lord Jesus and receiving your Spirit and having that well up within us to our eternal life. And we pray that you would help us to not look to things in this world, to not be drawn in by the many things around us that promise so much and yet deliver so little. Help us to put off the things around us. Help us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, knowing that it's him alone that can satisfy our deep need for contentment and for joy and for satisfaction. Father, we thank you that there is more to life than what this world offers, that there is an eternity to come. And we thank you that though we gather here this morning as people who absolutely do not deserve that eternal life and glory with you, but we can have that through drinking from this living water. And so we pray that each of us here would know the satisfaction that Christ offers, that we would know forgiveness for our sins, and that we would have this great comfort in all things and this incredible hope for the future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to finish our service by singing, and there is a Redeemer. We'll stand and sing after a short introduction.